Good morning. A lot of us are still in the season where we have recently lost a loved one. My father passed away 3 Sundays ago, and we've also are still mourning the loss of our dear sister, Ever Hernandez, who just a few days past that also passed away. And we have another church member who, Helen Voshin, Mario Voshin's wife, she just lost her mother. And so we're in a season where we're seeking comfort from God, and we're seeking to comfort one another. And it calls me to reflect upon how the early Christians comforted one another, because the Apostle Paul faced this challenge of bringing comfort and encouragement to the early believers who also lost their loved ones, sometimes because of persecution and other times through natural means and the end of life. And we're here and still in the crisis of this pandemic. And many of us know someone personally, either a family member or a friend of our family who is currently battling the COVID-19 illness. And so this is a time when it just seems like the awareness of death and our mortality is just heightened because of the situation we find ourselves in. So let's take a look at through the record of the scriptures how the early Christians comforted and encouraged one another when they faced the death of their beloved loved ones or their brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul addresses this. So if you want to get your Bible, open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to start with verses 13 through 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are sleeping. This is in the present tense. Paul says they're in a state of sleep, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who has no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so that God will bring with him those who fall asleep through Jesus. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we, the ones living and remaining unto the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, the ones living, the ones remaining, will be called away together with them in the clouds unto a meeting of the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So in this passage, we see that Paul described those who had died as those having fallen asleep. And this is in his language, as recorded in the grammar of the Koine Greek New Testament, is that they are sleeping. So he viewed death in Christ as a state of having fallen asleep in Christ. This is stated again in his letter to 1 Corinthians. In the 15th chapter of his letter to 1 Corinthians, we read this. This passage will be verses 20 through 24. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. And here, having fallen asleep is in the Greek perfect tense, meaning that it has happened and they are continuing in this state of sleep. For since death came through a man, so also through a man comes the resurrection of the dead. For as indeed in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And here it's the future active tense. So they have fallen asleep is a perfect tense, a tense that indicates something has happened and it's still in that state, and that they will be made alive is an indication of something that will take place in the future. Each, however, in its own order. Christ the first fruit, then those who are Christ, and note this, at his coming. So when will this all be made alive take place? Paul says, at his coming. And then the end will be when he shall hand over the kingdom to God and Father. And then in the same chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 50 through 54, Paul goes on to say, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the corruptible inherit the incorruptible. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This is a beautiful expression. We will all be changed in an instrument, in an instant. The Greek word there indicates a measure of times. It's undivisible. You can't divide it. It's too fast. It's an instant. And this, the twinkling of an eye is just a rapid movement of the eye. But notice it takes place at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. The dead are raised after the trumpet sounds. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For it is necessary for the corruptible to put on the incorruptible, and this mortal body to put on immortality. Now when the corruptible will have put on the incorruptible, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then the word having been written will come to pass. Death has been swallowed up in victory. When the corruptible puts on the incorruptible, when the mortal has put on immortality, then what has been written will have come to pass, that death has been swallowed up in victory. But do you notice in these two passages that Paul speaks of at the trumpet of God, at that last day? Jesus also spoke of this several times. As a matter of fact, four times in the same chapter, Jesus mentions that he will raise people up in the last day. This is John chapter 6. I'll read first from verses 39 and 40. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that everyone who he gave to me, I shall lose none of them, but rather I will raise him on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone beholding the Son and believing in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Then verse 44 of the same John chapter 6. No one is able to come to me unless the Father, the one having sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Then verse 54 of the same chapter. The one eating my flesh and drinking my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. So in the mind of the Lord Jesus, he saw raising the person up who had faith in him would take place in the last day. So the scriptures that we have been discussing this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, John chapter 6. They establish several truths. Let's review them. One, that Jesus is the one who raises up the believer and gives eternal life to him. Jesus is the one who raises the person up. Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. Secondly, this takes place at the last day. Third, this resurrection happens when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So the last day evidently is when the Lord himself descends, and there's a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And then it says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then the ones who are living and remaining until that day will be caught up with those who've been raised first to meet the Lord in the air. And then everyone, those who were dead and raised up first, and the ones who are alive remaining, are all caught up together to be with the Lord always. And this, Paul says, this is when the corruptible puts on the incorruptible, and when the mortal puts on the immortal. And this is when what has been written, that death has been swallowed up in victory, this, in this last day, when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead are raised first, and the ones who are living are caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. This is when it is fulfilled, that death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is thy sting? Where, O grave, is thy victory? And we cannot forget that our emphasis and foundation must be that Jesus Christ is the one who raises the dead and gives them eternal life. And he gives this to everyone who the Father has given to him, to everyone who is beholding him. The Greek word for beholding him is where we get the kind of the English idea of the word theater, something you're watching, some you're seeing truths being communicated. You're observing it. You're watching it carefully. And of course, through that, you're believing in him. Those are the ones that Jesus Christ is raising up in the last day and giving eternal life. Now, are there other passages in Scripture that would qualify even further those whom the Father has given to Jesus, and those who are beholding him, and those who are believing unto him? Well, yes. And it's good for us to see what our Lord has to say about these that he will give and is giving eternal life to. Let's look at some passages in John chapter 10. Let's start with verses 25 through 28. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in the name of my Father, these testify concerning me. But you do not believe because you are not from among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish under the age, and no one will ever seize them out of my hand." Notice here, Jesus adds the words, follow. He gives eternal life to the sheep who hear his voice and who follow him. Follow comes from the Greek word akolutheo. And it means this, to walk in the same road. Because amongst the ancients at that time, disciples were accustomed to accompany their masters on their walks and their journeys. So from this, we get the New Testament idea. Following means to cleave steadfastly to someone, to conform wholly to his example in living, and if it need be, in dying also. So eternal life is something that only Jesus Christ gives. And Jesus Christ gives eternal life to those who've been given to him by his Father, to those who have been beholding him and believing in his name. They have become his sheep. They hear his voice. He knows them, and they are following him. And he gives eternal life to this group of people. In Matthew chapter 10, 38, Jesus mentions following him again. Matthew 10, 38, "And he who does not take up his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. And this same phrase about taking up our cross and following after Jesus is found again in Matthew 16. And this is found right after that Peter, who had confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended Peter that flesh and blood had not revealed this to him, but the Father was in heaven. And then Jesus began to speak of his coming betrayal and persecution and death in Jerusalem. And Peter said, like, Lord, forbid that this should happen to you. And Jesus had to turn and rebuke Peter, actually saying, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of men. And this is like a stumbling block to me. Then Jesus turns to his disciples after saying this to Peter and said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For wherever or whoever shall desire to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. So what is this idea of taking up our cross? It was understood in the time when the Romans were practicing the crucifixion as a form of the death penalty, that it was standard practice that the condemned person carried their own cross. And so this was something that would have resonated with the minds of those that Jesus was speaking to, that this is something you must be willing to bear. That bear whatever consequences there are in following the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple. And what does it mean to deny yourself? Because Jesus said, whoever would come after me, he must, or let him, deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, denying yourself has everything to do with how we view ourselves. Do we see ourselves as free, as a servant to no one? Do we see ourselves, or do we see ourselves as having been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? And now we see Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master. Do we see ourselves as having our time, or is our time His? How about our choices? Are we free and independent to choose whatever we want? Or do we consider ourselves servants of the Lord Jesus, His followers? And do we voluntarily submit our own time, our own resources, our own choices in submission to Him, and offering ourselves to be at His disposal for us to do His will in His time, in His way? You know, if we are rejecting our own rights to be at liberty, our own rights, especially in the Western world, as free and citizens, and instead we view ourselves as loving servants, voluntarily giving up ourselves to be devoted servants of Jesus Christ, this is the idea of denying ourselves. And it's to this group, these followers of Jesus Christ, those who are His sheep, who hear His voice, whom He knows, whom the Father has given to Him, who have observed Him and placed their faith in Him, and have begun to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. It's to these people that Jesus Christ gives eternal life. And they are the ones who Jesus will raise up in the last day and grant to them eternal life. And this is so important, because this is where inadvertently we may have cheapened or undermined the central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the eternal life of God. He alone has the ability to give eternal life. And Jesus made it very clear that he does not give eternal life to everyone. Not everyone is his sheep. Only those who confess him and deny themselves and follow him, walking the same way that he walks, doing the will of his Father, living alongside him, embracing his way of life. These are the ones that he considers his. And it is to his disciples, to his sheep, he gives eternal life. If we remove following from believing, the result is we get the kind of empty, professing believers that think they have eternal life just because they have a mental assent, or they believe that God exists or that Jesus Christ exists, even though they are not walking the same road with Jesus. No, I want you to think with me for a minute. What has contributed to this, the very pervasive idea? It's become commonplace that it's a simple act of faith in Jesus Christ, or a simple acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and was raised from the dead, means that you have eternal life, that your life in the kingdom of God is secure. What's contributed to this? Well, I'd like us to consider that it is the pressure to provide emotional comfort when families and loved ones are dealing with this topic of death. Matter of fact, funeral services, and I've conducted many funeral services and I feel this pressure myself, they often are mere comfort sessions, a time when the real motive behind whoever's conducting the service is to comfort the family members with the idea that their loved one is in a better place, that they are now experiencing the joy of being with the Lord. And it's often important just to state that the person had just enough faith to be with the Lord. It is so rare that I've ever attended a funeral, and you think with me, have you ever attended a funeral where the implication was not that the person had gone to be in the presence of the Lord? Well, to undermine the dynamic relationship of Jesus Christ and the eternal life he gives to those who faithfully follow him is to deceive people into thinking about heaven without a life of holiness. It's offering people comfort and assurance based solely upon their intellectual acknowledgement of God and of Jesus, even though they lack the true evidence of obedience. We know that if someone is really in Christ, and we know that God is going to bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, the real evidence that someone is in Christ, a follower, is it what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's not that he will become a new creation after death. In this life, he has become a new creation. In this life, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Doesn't necessarily say they've become perfect, but they have begun to be newly transformed, because the power of the Spirit of God living in them has begun this dynamic change. And the greatest evidence of this dynamic change is now they no longer live for themselves. They are willing to voluntarily deny themselves, take up their cross, and live as followers of Jesus Christ, joyfully accompanying him in the way he lives, fulfilling and doing the will of his Father in heaven. Any claim to eternal life without the evidence of this transformed life that has begun is an empty profession that has divorced eternal life from the true source, the one who has the power to give it. And let me just encourage you this morning to take heart that the scripture says Jesus Christ is the only one who can give eternal life. If you have loved ones, sons or daughters, brothers or sisters, children, family members, and friends, and the topic of death and heaven comes up during this season when there are those losing loved ones and facing the loss of loved ones, this is our opportunity to make sure that Jesus Christ is the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the eternal life of God. There is no hope of eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. And lastly, let me encourage those of you who are believers and who are following Jesus Christ and who have either recently lost a loved one or might be facing that still as we continue to go through this difficult season with the coronavirus still in such prolific numbers all around us, that the way the early Christians comforted themselves was by teaching that those who died had fallen asleep in Christ. They were sleeping. And that Jesus Christ would, in the last day, descend from heaven with the shout of God, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead would be raised. He would raise them when he descends from heaven. And then those who are alive and remaining until that day would all be caught up together to meet him in the Lord. That's a different way of looking at it, as there are those who look at now that when we die, we go immediately to be with the Lord. Well, let me encourage you that those two views are not that different. Because when a person has fallen asleep, Paul understood this. All it is, it's an indivisible amount of time. It's in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Whether it's been 1,500 years or whether it's only been a few days, to the person having fallen asleep, it's timeless. It is if the eyes close and instantly open to be with the Lord. But the beautiful thing is that when we close our eyes and enter into this sleep in Christ, our next conscious thought is we will be with the Lord. But what is wonderful is that simultaneously, all those who are asleep in Christ are raised and caught up together with those who are still alive and remaining when the Lord descends from heaven. And so the reunion of those who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ, whom he raises, is all simultaneously. We are all caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. I know that some of us have spent time imagining and comforting ourselves with the idea that those who have died are already in the presence of the Lord, already enjoying the reunion with the loved ones who had gone on before them, and already celebrating that the perfect place in heaven, that better place that we say they're in. But I don't think it's necessary to comfort ourselves in this way. The early Christians comforted one another with the hope of the resurrection in the last day. That those who have died have fallen asleep in Christ. And in this state of sleep, how long is it? It's nothing. It's an indivisible amount of time. It's in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. You close your eyes in death. And immediately, from the perspective of the person who's fallen asleep, immediately you're in the presence of the Lord. This is a beautiful truth of the New Testament. This is how the early Christians comforted and encouraged one another. And I just wanted you to take comfort in this way. And especially, never remove comfort from death with the truth of Jesus Christ is the only means through which anyone can experience eternal life. And do not hesitate, do not be ashamed to make it clear that Jesus Christ gives eternal life to those who the Father has given to him, those who have been beholding him and believing in him, who become his sheep, hearing his voice and following him. These are the ones who Jesus Christ will give eternal life to. These are the ones that Jesus Christ will raise up in the last day and give life. Let's not offer men a false hope. If anyone is not following Jesus, if they are not denying themselves and taking up their cross, and if they're not actively following Jesus, walking with him in the same road, don't promise them eternal life. Jesus Christ gives eternal life to those who are following him. We should comfort one another with these words. God bless you.